My dear brothers and sisters, I want to give a little bit of thought to daily bread, particularly as it comes in the Lord's Prayer, because I'm not sure whether it means what we think it means. The Lord's Prayer comes twice in the Gospels, in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Luke, in answer to the disciples' request, teach us how to pray. And chronologically, they're 2 years apart. Matthew comes at the start of the Lord's ministry. Luke is in the last 6 months. Matthew records an event that took place near Capernaum, whereas Luke is near Jerusalem. So, give us this day, today, our daily bread. And that translation, daily bread, apparently has come down to us from the Latin Vulgate, which was the Greek translated into Latin by Jerome around AD 400. And of course that was the Bible in Europe, and altogether I think in Europe, for about 1,000 years from the translation right the way through, when the people only had a Latin Bible. Jesus uses a Greek word that is not found elsewhere in the Gospels, but is in both these instances in Matthew and Luke. Literally, it is the bread of the next day. Give us today. The next day, tomorrow. And both Gospels have this word. Could it be that the Lord meant, give us the bread that suffices for this day, today, and the next day, so that we don't have to be anxious for the morrow? Because later in his address in Matthew chapter 6, he says, verse 25, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And he stresses it in verse 31, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear? So, if that isn't the explanation, and I actually don't think it is, because Jesus has prefaced the prayer in verse 8, your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So is there another explanation? Well, I think all of us are probably already back at the time of the giving of the manna. You recall that 3 weeks after leaving Egypt, the children of Israel, led by their God and Moses, 3 weeks after they left, their food supplies were all exhausted. They had nothing left. They'd already had problems with water, which God had supplied. And they began to complain. Exodus 16, verse 2. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. A reference to the bread of the morrow, perhaps. The bread for the seventh being supplied on the sixth. Down to verse 13. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there on the desert surface were fine flakes, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? In Hebrew, manna. Because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take an omer per individual, according to the number of people each of you has in his tent. So the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by the omer, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus. The person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. Moses said to them, no one is to let any of it remain until morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and smelled. Therefore Moses was angry with them. They gathered it every morning. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, two omers apiece, and all the leaders of the community came and reported to Moses. He told them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, and everything left over set aside to be kept until morning. So they set it aside until morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't smell or have any maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find any in the field. For 6 days you may gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Yet on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they didn't find any. So, that first morning was the start of a new routine. They got up, they looked outside of their shelter where they were camping, and they saw the dew on the ground. Where was the food? They saw it evaporate, and then they saw something else, as we read. And the gathering process started. And they had this narrow window of opportunity before the heat of the sun melted its way and it was altogether gone. And later in the day would have been used for all the different ways of turning what they had gathered into palatable fare. And that 7-day cycle, day after day from this first day, with the bread of the morrow being given on the sixth day, that cycle, 6 days and the seventh, 6 days and the seventh, continued without fail for 40 years. The provision never once failed. So what was the difference between the bread of the sixth day and the bread of the other five? Well, of course there were twice as much, but leaving that aside, the bread of the sixth day lasted. It endured until the seventh day. And Moses instructed, verse 32 of chapter 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. An omer of it, the manna, is to be preserved throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses told Aaron, take a container and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations. And we can imagine Aaron perhaps having made an earthen pot and taking this daily supply for one person and putting it in the pot. And when the tabernacle was finished, it was brought into the most holy of holy places, into the Ark of the Covenant. And so it continued, although it seems to have disappeared by the time that the temple is constructed. But it lasted for so many hundreds of years. The bread of the morrow. And of course that is the basis for the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment of the Ten, when God instructed, remember to dedicate the Sabbath day. You are to labour 6 days and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And verse 11, for the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. And in the seminars we were looking at the way that is a quotation from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, the blessing and the making holy of that day. The pattern we see of the giving of the manna, its routine, was the basis for this fifth commandment, and it's modelled on creation. And another little technicality which is I find really interesting is that in Genesis, when God rested, of course he wasn't tired, but the word is Sabbath, it is cease, a ceasing, then he ceased on the seventh day. But the word has now changed. The word is the word from which Noah is named, Noach. And it's in the causative. It is God giving rest on this day. They've had a life of drudgery for hundreds of years in Egypt, when there was no difference between one day and the next, one month and the next, one year and the next. But now they have this cycle of six and the seventh. And God is appointing, he's giving them rest, causing them to have rest. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. And I think that perhaps this is the authority right here for Jesus saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And in it all, of course, we see God knowing the end from the beginning. He knew that Adam would fall. His foreknowledge foresaw it all. And he provided for his redemption, our redemption. Well, we have another table spread in the wilderness, this time by the Lord Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. I'm looking at Mark chapter 6. And going in at in the middle of verse 31, Jesus said to his disciples, they're already tired out at this particular point, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest a while. For many people were coming and going. They did not even have time to rest, to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. Many saw them leaving and recognized them. People ran there by land from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. So as he stepped ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd," which, by the way, is a wilderness expression that comes from the lips of Moses, "like sheep without a shepherd." "Then he began to teach them many things." And in Luke, because this is the one occasion, the one miracle that all four Gospels have, Luke says that Jesus welcomed them, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he cured those who needed healing. So despite the fact that this was a remote place, many of them had taken the opportunity of taking their ailing ones with them to bring them to the Lord. The teaching, the healing, and then what? "Send them away," was the disciples' answer. "It's already late. This place is a wilderness. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them to eat," he responded. "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And he asked, "How many loaves do you have? Go and look." And it seems there was a boy there that had brought lunch, and he had 5 loaves, barley loaves, and 2 fish. Then Jesus instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. So somewhere between his looking up to heaven, his blessing, and then his breaking of the loaves, at some point between there, and his keeping on giving to his disciples, right there, is this miracle of the multiplying of first the bread, and then the fish. And as it was multiplied, he gave it into, I take it, the basket of each of the 12, so that they could take it to group after group that were gathered there, hungry at the end of the day, to receive it. In John chapter 6, John supplies a little more detail at this point. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. Nothing of the Lord's teaching should be wasted. Nothing of anything that he supplies should be wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Presumably they were the same baskets that the bread had been supplied in and now is returned in. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This really is the prophet who was to come into the world." They recognized the link with Moses, the prophet like unto him, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. The miracle was as plain a sign as could be wished. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force, to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself, but not after he first sent the disciples away in a boat, and then he handled the crowd before going up into the mountain again. Leaving aside what followed later that night, the sudden storm and the difficulty of navigating the little vessel by the disciples and the Lord's appearance to them on the water, leaving all that aside, next day many of the people tracked down the Lord in the synagogue in Capernaum, which meant either going across the lake or traversing around it until they found him. And Jesus says, "I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They enjoyed the free food. They filled themselves like hungry animals, is the word that is usually used for the fodder that animals take in. Blind to the spiritual meaning of what the Lord had done the previous day. It's as if they saw Jesus as simply a wonder worker, like Moses had been seen in his day. And so Jesus says, verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. And Jesus says in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. Verse 32, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So yes, the manna was a type of the Lord himself. But that's all it was. It remained bread. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one comes to me that comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen already, and yet you don't believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And in Hebrews 10 we read, by this will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. I think now. And I will raise him up on the last day. And he continues on, I am the bread of life, verse 48. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jewish minds that were there couldn't take that. Eating human flesh, and then he continued to talk about drinking human blood. It was obnoxious and it was repulsive. It conflicted with the Torah. But Jesus said, verse 53, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is the true food and my blood is the true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me or through me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your fathers ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. And of course, we know, and they should have known, that what he was talking about was not material bread or material flesh or blood. Verse 63, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So he's talking about food to eat that they knew not of. He was talking about the true bread by which alone man can live. And as we come to these emblems, give us today the bread of tomorrow.